Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We'll begin in verse number 5, and we'll follow on down from there a few verses. But what a blessing it is that you all are here this morning. I don't know if you caught it on that last song that we sang, but come ye thankful people, come. But it says, let's see if we find it here. Oh, I'm sorry, we gather together. That's the song that we sang, wasn't it? Yeah, it's the one I messed up really badly. I have the song memorized a different way than they wrote the words here. I think mine might be correct. But he says, we all do extol thee, thou leader in battle, and pray that thou still our defender will be. Let thy congregation escape tribulation. Thy name be ever praised, O Lord, make us free. We do pray that if God would be so kind that we would be able to escape tribulation. But let me make you aware that all throughout history, God's people have faced tribulation. I would say that it might not be any different for us in the very near future. Depending on what God does and what will happen, you need to prepare your hearts that you will walk with the Lord daily. You need to learn how to do that right now. To walk faithfully each day, trusting in Him. You're getting good practice right now. I believe you're all being challenged every day by the enemy. I know that to be a fact because I am. I know that you're being challenged by things of your heart and things of your mind. The greatest battle is taking place right here. And you need to learn to be able to surrender your will and yield to the Spirit of God. Because that's how you're going to get through those tribulation times. You won't get through them trying to figure out ahead of time what you're going to do or how you're going to do it. It's about right now and being faithful to the Lord now so that when those times come, you can walk with Him as you have done in the past and as you are doing presently, and you will get through them. Keep in mind that God has given us the church, given us each other as a blessing for those times. What we have, although we're responsible and stewards of what we have, the Bible teaches us in that first early church that we're to have all things in common, which means that those things are to be used for God's glory. And that any time God can use them for one another. And literally to our own hurt, we're supposed to be willing to give our things up and to give to one another. And we have many widows, many ladies in our church that when those times come, men, that we're going to need to be strong in the Lord. We're more than responsible just for our own homes. That's why it's so important to get our lives right with the Lord. We're not just taking care of our little 40 acres. We're taking care of God's, what He's given us. And that's the church as well. And so we need to love each other in a way like that. Brother Stephen, you had something you wanted to say. And so I'm going to ask if you would. Now I think would be a good time.
I know through the power of God, got an update Friday. Mandy did her first break therapy. She has four more to go through. The doctor came back and told us that the tumor has shrunk 90%.
Amen.
So it's like he said hardly anything came out. So
amen.
Thank you for your prayers and the food and everything and your guys' love.
Amen. If for those who are listening by way of recording, if you didn't hear that, one of our families has faced a situation where there's cancer involved. And Brother Stephen was just testifying to us that God's working already, and that God's already begun to mend Mandy's body. And that's what we've prayed for. And the blessings of God can't be gotten any other way, can they? It's in the church, in God's local church, with God's Bible-believing family that pray for one another. Diligently pray, fervently pray for one another. And we love Mandy. We love Stephen and their family. Can't imagine what it would be like without them. I remember the day God brought them into the church. What a precious day that was. Also, one other thing, we won't be having said all that, we won't be having church tonight. If you would indulge your pastor, as this is the Sunday that my family celebrates Thanksgiving together. It's a special Sunday. My mother, if you would pray for her, she's not feeling well and having some pain in her stomach. And so if you would pray for her, but if you allow me tonight, I'll take off tonight and allow you all to take off as well and just get to enjoy the afternoon with my family. I'd appreciate that very much. God's good. Thank you that you're here. Turn, you've got your Bibles open to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at verse number 5. We've been looking at, as we've studied, we've been looking at the scripture that Timothy has been given, or the letter that Timothy has been given from the Apostle Paul. And he's telling Timothy the things that really matter. Remember, that's the kind of the heading that we've used all these many weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, is what really matters. But this morning, we're going to change gears just a little bit. And although this is still kind of like a main topic over our head and in our mind, in the back of our mind, that really all that Paul expresses in all of his letters is he's sharing with the people of God what really matters, isn't he? I mean, we could just put that as the main heading. But particularly here, he's highlighting some things to Timothy as a pastor. These are things that matter. And why is these things matter? Because Timothy is to be exemplifying the very things he's talking about, right? And as Timothy exemplifies them to the church, these are things that you're learning as well. The pastor learns these is to exemplify them, but you're to be learning them, and you're to be exemplifying them to your family, to your mates, to your children, to other church folks that are around you. And so none of us are exempt from this admonition that Timothy, as a matter of fact, it's inclusive and includes every one of us. This morning, we're going to be looking at a topic, and we'll call it exercise or exercising the mind. And there's a phrase that is used here where that comes from, and I'll explain that to you as we read down through it. So, verse number 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman, that word, don't get hung up on it. It's farmer, if you will, somebody who works the ground. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say. I'll read that again. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. I like that prayer, don't you? Literally, that's a way of saying, this is my prayer for you, Timothy, that God would give you understanding in all things. That's what every one of us need, right? Yeah. Hey, if you're lacking in one area, it's costly, isn't it? If you're lacking in the area of a relationship, it can cost you a marriage. It can cost you a relationship with your children. If you don't let the Lord grow you in relationship ability, if you will, you can be the one that's causing and wreaking havoc in your home, in your church, and many times, many times we give ourselves a break on this. That's the way my mother was. That's the way my father was. That's the way my family is. I'm just behaving the way they are. You mean you're behaving like the devil? Is that who your parents are? Your parent? Because sometimes it's as if that's what we say, giving ourselves an excuse. You got to remember that the day that you were saved, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So what's he doing in you? He's changing you from the inside out. Because now then you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a vessel that is to become fit for use. And what God wants to do in you is mighty work. And part of it is you aren't who you used to be because now you're in Christ. And Christ is going to work in you and through you. And so in relationship, if you're lacking, it can be costly. But you know, if you're lacking in finances, it can be costly too. Amen. I don't think I swallowed the frog, but he's trying to get down. But if you're lacking in finances, you can find yourself in such a burden that you cannot excavate yourself out. And yes, they'll tell you all the many ways that you can get out of it. But remember, the world's plan is to do what? Entrap you. Is to get you to a place, and really the system is set up for financial failure. Only through the wisdom of God can you navigate this. Now, Jesus plainly said that we're always going to have the poor with us. But did you know that you can be poor and not burdened? As a matter of fact, some of the most blessed people that I have ever found are standing in Guatemala this morning. Who have absolutely nothing, but they love their Lord, they love their family, and they serve Him faithfully with what little they have, and they're grateful for it. Poor is not the end of the end. But let me tell you, to be burdened with the cumbersomes of debt in the world, entrapped in it and literally being in bondage and in chains to it, can be detrimental. And so we need to have understanding in all things. But you know what? The most important thing we need to have understanding in is God Himself. We need to know our Heavenly Father. We need to know what He gives us, who He is, what He's done for us, what He's doing, what He's going to give to us. We need to know Him and have understanding, don't we? And so that's what we're to be working towards. Well, this morning, as we look through here, this one phrase I hope will stick out in your mind. He says, after these things, He says, consider what I say. And that little phrase right there means to exercise the mind, but it means more than that. Let me finish the scripture and then we'll get to it, okay? He says in verse number 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, he's not saying it's just his. You know what he's doing? He's making it personal. And until you make the gospel personal, that it's your gospel, you will not tell people about Jesus. Amen. Not as faithfully as you will when you understand that it's your gospel. You want me to tell you? I didn't make a new gospel. This is the gospel. But you know what it is? It's my gospel. You know why it's my gospel? Because He saved me by this gospel message, this good news of Jesus Christ. And now that He's put it on my heart to carry that same gospel message, it is my gospel to you. That makes it personal. And so He says to Timothy, He's trying to get Timothy to understand this according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And this is a play on words. Notice that he talks about bondage here. And he's saying that the word of God is not bound. Now, it's not the exact same word as the word entangled up above, because this one has to do with chains and bondage and slavery. But he's saying the word of God is not in any way chained or bound. No matter what they do to me, they can throw me in jail. They can put me in bonds. But the word of God is still quick and powerful and able to save even in the middle of the prison. And he's comparing that to the phrase he used up above. If you'll bring it together, this is all together right here. He says, and be not entangled again with the affairs of this life. He says, don't go back to the bonds that enslaved you in your sin. And you know what he's telling you? The word of God is how you get to keep from getting entangled back in the world again. The word of God is not entangled. The word of God is not enslaved, if you will. And so if you're not careful, you can get entangled back in the world again. But let me tell you, the word of God is not going to be entangled. It's not going to be bound. And that's the way that you navigate through this world without getting entangled. Do you understand? Man, that was free. And he says, verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, boy, that is one mouthful. Even though it's a short little scripture, it is a mouthful of doctrine. He talks about the elect. Hard for us to get a hold of the elect, that God has chosen us for salvation. And what he's saying, he says, I do this, all of these things that I endure, I do it for those that are going to be saved, the elect. They're already known by God. Did you know that you were known, that you were going to be saved before the foundations of the world? God already knew it. You were chosen. You're called the elect. And in that, Paul says, and really what he's saying is God knows who's going to be saved. But I don't. But I'm going to be used by God to bring them to salvation. And he says, I'm going to do everything I have to bring the elect to salvation. Amen. Yeah. What a glory to God to live that way. Okay. So this morning, open your heart and mind to receive God's word. Ask him as we pray together to speak to your heart. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. What a powerful word this is here, a letter written by the hand of Paul, but we know given to us by your sweet Holy Spirit. We pray as we study these things, as is preached this morning, that you would move us a little farther down the road of completion, that we would mature a little bit more this morning, know you a little better, be able to serve you a little fuller. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Consider what I say. I wonder if you've ever used some phrase that way with your older children or maybe older grandchildren. You know, when they're young children, they say, why do I have to do it? And you say, because I said so. And by the way, that's not a really good answer for anybody, okay? Even a young child, although sometimes we may need to say that to let them understand the authority on which they're under, they don't really have the ability to negate what you say. They're bound to obey in all things, right? That's what the scripture teaches, kids, that you are to obey your parents in all things. It is the only, one of the blessings of life is children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he tells us that if you obey your parents, that you'll have a long life and that it may be well with thee. And so that's not the way it should be. Let me explain to you kids about who you are and what you're becoming. When you're born, you got this little head about this big around, and there's a little brain down inside there, but that thing hadn't even filled up the space yet. And there's a lot of room up there. And that room, you could put a lot of stuff in it. And you know what the parent's job is to make sure that you don't put the wrong stuff in there. Because you get the wrong stuff in there, it is hard to get out. Exceptionally hard to get out. I'll never forget, I had a little change, a jar, and it had a little narrow neck. And I worked myself silly, filling that little thing up and getting the quarters down in there. And I got ready to take it in, and I knew I needed to empty it out, so I was going to empty it to another container. And when I turned it up, they wouldn't come out. The neck was too narrow. Everything that was in there was like it was stuck in there. I put a few dollar bills. I didn't have a lot, but I put a few dollar bills in there, and I'd go like this, and that thing wouldn't come out. And the harder I worked, the more jammed it got. And I had to end up taking my finger and literally pulling and pulling and pulling until I got right to the end to get everything out. And let me tell you, your mind is much the same way. When you get the world in there, it's hard to get out. Only God can get it out. Only He can renew this mind. And so kids, your parents are protecting you and guarding you. And they're loving you all the way to salvation to that point. But then, you know, whenever you get to the point, you think you know everything and you've got all this in there. Let me tell you something, you ain't even halfway to where your parents are already at. Not even halfway. And you think you know all that and you're ready to get all this. And one of these days you're going to look from a different perspective. You're going to look from the perspective of an adult as a parent. And you're going to look back on these times of your foolishness and wish you could go back and let your parents make a lot of decisions for you and help direct your life. Amen? Amen. And so keep those things in mind. Keep them close to you. And I could say a lot more, but we'll leave it there. But he says here in verse number 7, look again, he says, consider what I say. What would we tell our kids? We would say to them, I want you just to think about what I've said. I can remember as my girls got older and I began to change in my discipline in the way that I no longer could I spank them or did I need to spank them. That had already been done. Those years had already been passed whenever they needed. They didn't get a lot of spankings. They were good girls, but yet they were teenagers. And teenagers, no matter how good they are teenagers. And they question a few things. And so they would have some things they wanted to do. And I would give them the wisdom that I thought was right for them. And then as they got a little bit older, almost to the point of complete independence, I would say this. I want you to think about this for a little while. I want you to think about it. Think about what you're going to do. I want you to think about the consequences. I want you to think all the way through this. And then you come back to me. And if you could tell me, you know, this is of the Lord, your dad will probably yield. That's what Paul's doing as a good father to a spiritual son. He's saying, Timothy, I want you to think about what I'm telling you. And this word, literally, it means to exercise what he says. Consider what I say. It means to exercise the mind. Of all the things that we exercise today, you know how kids and adults exercise their mind nowadays? Right here. This is my loner. It hadn't got enough storage on there for anything. I couldn't even get the stuff that I had on my other phone in there. I've got messages and I've got sermons, and you won't believe this, but this is one of the few weeks that I've put a sermon on my phone, and I lost it. I went home yesterday. I didn't even realize it till I got all the way back to Greencastle, and I reached in my pocket to grab my phone, and it was gone. And I'm thinking, where did my phone go? And then I got to thinking, I actually put the notes on the message on that phone. I always write them down. I put it on the phone. And then as quickly as I did that, I heard the Lord say, you're not trusting me already. And I said, okay, Lord, it's all right. And so God's good. But let me tell you, most kids, you know what they think, what their minds are on? Is when they can be on this the next time or when they can watch a TV show. But let me tell you, isn't that the same thing adults do? Pretty close, isn't it? He's saying, Timothy, you need to exercise the mind on something that's worthwhile. Something that matters. Something that is worth your time and your effort. Put away the things that are wasteful. And Timothy, here's the things that you need to consider. And so I'll give these to you one at a time. That word, by the way, not only means to exercise the mind, it means to view, to perceive. It literally means to observe, to comprehend. So you're not just exercising the mind by looking at it, but you're trying to comprehend it. You want to know what he's saying. You want to learn what he's talking about, okay? So here's what he says. The first thing he says to consider is consider the conflict. Well, now, we're going to have to go back to a verse we've looked at already, verse number 4. And he says, no man that warreth. So he's wanting him to look at the war. He's wanting him to consider the war. Now, what do you think he wants him to consider about the war? He wants him to consider that it is a war. This isn't a game. The spiritual life that you have chosen to be involved with. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want me to tell you what he was laying down? He was laying down the mandate necessary to war. Because you entered a spiritual war. And so a war, whenever you have a war, you have an enemy. Isn't that correct? You have an enemy. So he wants him to consider in this conflict both that it's a war and that it is an enemy involved. And that enemy is not just any enemy. This is one that God created. And this enemy is great and mighty in his abilities, but he does not hold a candle to God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. So we serve a mighty God. But this enemy is seeking to devour you. That's what it tells us in Peter. That the devil, what is he? He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Whenever you're out, kids, and you think it's no big deal to make choices, or adults, it's no big deal in some of the choices that you make, you ought to consider this. You have an enemy, and you know what he's seeking to do? Devour you. That'll help you make the decision a little differently. The third thing that he does, he wants him to consider that there's battles. And he goes into a lot of trouble in his other letters to explain to us that we should know our enemy. You know how you get to know your enemy? Through little skirmishes. The main war, it's hard to get to know an enemy. Because the war is just raging all over the place. But it's when you get in these personal little scrimmages, these personal little battles that you have, and you learn something about the enemy. You know what I have found? I have found that the enemy attacks me at specific times. He attacks me when I'm physically weak because it causes me to be mentally weak. I'm tired, worn out. I'm not on guard. And oftentimes he sends a temptation. He sends an opportunity to get angry or something, or to spout off something. And it's almost always whenever I'm tired or worn out. He often sends these things, these attacks, at all in one time. I've learned that if I'm attacked in one area, to be prepared, because the enemy's going to try to attack me on the flank. And if you know anything about warfare, part of warfare is the enemy just doesn't make a frontal assault. Nearly never does it make just a simple frontal assault. But it will make the frontal assault to get your attention off of your flanks, off of the sides. And then the enemy will try to flank you. He tries to come around to the side where you're not prepared. You're here and your attention is here on these things. And really, he knows he's probably not going to win there. But he battles you there. He sends his minions to battle you in a specific area because he's trying to get in the back door over here. It's a diversion. We know that the enemy is satisfied to just throw little darts. We know his battle plan is if he picks at us long enough, sometimes we'll give in. Sometimes we'll give up. Sometimes we'll complain and grumble. Sometimes we won't pay attention to the Lord and we get sidetracked. We ought to know that these battles are important for us to learn the enemy. That's what he wants us to consider. He also wants us to consider the strategy that the enemy employs. But he wants us to consider, more importantly, the strategy that we employ. You know, part of the strategy, part of the fact of war is to know your enemy. But you know what's more important than to know your enemy? Is to know your plan. If you don't have a plan on the enemy, you will lose the battle, you will lose the war. And so when he says, consider what I say, and he's bringing him to this entanglement, he's basically saying to Timothy, Timothy, what have you got in store or in plan to make sure you don't get entangled? Consider what I say. I told you not to get entangled in the world. So Timothy, how are you going to stay away from the world? Certain things that you do. How about you? How are you going to stay and keep from getting entangled back in the world? What do you do? Certain people that you have to stay away from. Certain places you ought not go. There's certain times that you really ought not be out. But there's also a lot of things that you ought to be doing. Amen? You ought to be memorizing some scripture. The Rhema. You ought to be memorizing some scripture that whenever that attack comes, whenever the temptation comes, that you're literally prepared with the Word of God. Amen? So you ought to have some strategy. So consider the conflict. And understand that this is a spiritual warfare. This is not one that's fought that you can see. This is one that's fought that you cannot see. It's a war of the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or chapter 10. Turn there real quickly with me. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. You got your Bibles right there handy. Listen to what the Bible says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down. So this war of the mind, this is what he's talking about here. It's all in the mind here. Casting down what? Imaginations. Where are imaginations at? In the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and following. I'm on 4 right now. Casting down imaginations, verse 5, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the what? The knowledge of God. Where is the knowledge of God at? Right here. It's in the mind. And bringing into captivity what? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where is the thoughts at? Right here. And having a readiness to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Where does disobedience reside and obedience reside? Right here. Here, we say in the heart, right? Because who we are is here, but these two are connected, right? So it's here. So obedience or disobedience is right here. It's in the mind. So where is the battle? Where is the war at when he says consider the war? He's wanting us to understand it's a battle that's on the mind. This is the field of battle. And this is where most Christians are weak. That's the reason why it's easy for you, or easier when you come to church, you're around your Christian brothers and sisters, because they work as though they're your mind. So they see you in trouble, they want to give you some counsel, they want to help you. If you're discouraged and down, hopefully they will exhort you and lift you up. But you're using them almost like they're your mind. You're letting them do the work that you're to be doing in your own heart, in your own mind, in the preparation, in the renewing of this mind. You understand? And so when we're here, we get the benefit and the blessing of that. And God intends for that. That's what I call the moments of rest, is being with you all. It's a moments of rest. But then we get out there in the real world and the battle takes place. And because we become reliant on others to battle this minefield, to battle in this war, we're weak because we have not allowed him to renew our mind. And that's where the war's fought. It's fought in the mind. I tell my kids, I said, whenever you go out, there's going to be a time when you get older. Dad's not going to be there. Mom's not going to be there. And you're going to be confronted with the choice of something. If you don't know ahead of time how you're going to react to certain things, you're going to be tempted to give in. And so I would put my kids in some real life scenarios. Somebody offers you something as, hey, it seems like it's no big deal because they don't see these parents doing it. But a lot of kids see their parents drinking alcohol. Well, it's just wine. It ain't no big deal. It's just one beer. It's not no big deal. And all the church got silent. Preacher, you ain't supposed to talk about this stuff. One beer ain't going to hurt you. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever taketh thereof is not wise. Try to change your Bible. You can't take that one out. A priest is not to touch wine after it's moved. Why? That he might show a difference between pure, holy, and the unholy. the clean and the unclean. Do you know who you are in Christ?
Priest.
You're a priest. You're a believer priest. Now, I know we're not bound by the law, but the law has now been put in our hearts. So although we're not bound by it, we don't have to follow it for our salvation. We have to follow it for our sanctification. We have to follow it because we want to be holy as He is holy. And not only that, but when you think all these things through, and you see, have a child that's watching you do whatever it is that you do with alcohol, and they hear you say one thing that they shouldn't drink, and then they turn around, they see you even take a sip, a drink, a little, whatever it might be, they begin to question all the motives and the things that are going on. You say, I can handle it. You might be able to. But the person you're with might not be able to. Your kids might not be able to. And the truth is, you can't really either handle it because it's probably bothering your conscience. And you all would just take care of it. But let me tell you, if I spoke to my kids and I said, somebody offers you, what are you going to do? It ain't going to be the end of the world if you take a drink. Dad's probably not going to know. What's the big deal? Hey, you're going to fit in with the crowd. What are you going to do? You know what I wanted them to do? I want them to visit that situation before they ever got there. I want them to know what they're going to do beforehand. And they would say to me, faithfully, they'd say, Dad, I'm going to tell them no. I'm going to give you a call, or I'm going to do this. I'd say, good. Now settle that in your heart and your mind so that when the time comes, you're prepared, you're ready, you have an answer. You're not him hauling around, because directness is the best thing to be. Truth is the best thing to be in the Lord. And I could apply this to every area, whether it's drugs or sex or whatever it might be. If you don't visit before you get there, young person, and you don't know ahead of time who you are in Christ, and you haven't resolved and readied your mind for the warfare that's there, you will lose the battle. And if you're not careful, you can lose the war. Man. So he considers the conflict. The second thing he says is consider the crown. Look at back at 2 Timothy. By the way, there's a lot there that we could cover in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, but we need to get back to our text. So 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and look down at verse number 5. And if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. So he's wanting him to consider the crown. And what does he mean by that? Well, the first thing he says, strive for masteries. You know, we're not just striving to get by. This word, when he says strive for masteries, he's meaning that we excel. We're not just trying to barely get by. And this is where a lot of Christians are today. They're trying to just get by in this world. All they want to do is just not get ratted on some of the things they do, not get caught on some of the I just want to be a mediocre Christian. Now, nobody in their right mind would say that, but that's how 90% of Christians live. Mediocrity. Satisfied. No spiritual growth. No understanding of the things of God. No desire to move farther and advance in the kingdom of God. Now, they'll take their whole life and spend it on one subject and spend it in this that is really not a waste, because they may make their living in it. But to some degree, it doesn't have any eternal value. And on the thing that matters the most, on who God is and what He's done and the Word of God, what your salvation is, all of those things, who the person of Christ is, they'll have no striving for masteries. No striving for masteries. He says, Timothy, I want you to consider the crown. He says, I want you to strive for the masteries. And this crown, these crowns that he's talking about here, he's not just talking about any old crown. He says, and if a man strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. And he's talking about, this is the implication, that word for strive for masteries is athletics. We get our word athletics from it. It means an individual who is going to work out to the extreme so that he can be honored with a crown. Might be our Olympics is kind of in mind. Think about somebody who would want to get a gold medal in whatever the area is of athletics. How does he strive in that athletics? Well, I can tell you, I know of one swimmer who literally his whole life, day in and day out, was giving to swimming that he might win a record number of gold medals. And he did. But whenever he got to the end of his career, he made a statement. And it was, and I'm not going to give you the exact, this is not the exact phrase, but I'm going to give it close to you. It was, I'm ready to retire and I'm ready to get to normal life. You know why? Because he had to eat like 12,000 calories every day to work out. He had to work out faithfully 6, 7, 8, 9 hours a day in the pool. He had to eat, breathe, and drink swimming in order to win the gold medals that he won. And at the end, you know what he said? He said he looked at it. He was ready to move on from that in his life because he had dedicated everything to the mastery of swimming. Now, you know what a Christian is to do? A Christian, they get a crown. Let me tell you something different about the crown he gets. The crown he gets is going to corrupt. It's going to fall apart. Even that gold that's there has no earthly or no eternal value. Let me tell you about the crowns that you have. Let me tell you what's going to happen to them. In Revelation, it tells us in chapter 5, it tells us the 24 elders who have the crowns on their head. Literally, they take their crowns off. They bow at the feet of Jesus. And you know what they do? And we find out in chapter 6 that it's Jesus, by the way. It's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. They take the crowns and they cast him at his feet to glorify him.
Man.
You say, I don't understand that. Well, I mean, what's the big deal about a crown? It's exactly my point. You don't understand striving for the masteries. The whole purpose that we've been created for. You may tell you what fulfillment is. Is knowing that God is being glorified in your life. Is knowing that he's glorifying himself in what he's doing. Knowing that as you are living for the Lord, that there's crowns being laid up. And let me just give you these real quickly. There is a crown of righteousness explained in this same book in chapter number 4 and verse number 8. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. That's a crown of doing what's right before the Lord, living rightly before him. And those are the ones that do what? They love his appearing. In other words, they're looking and excited about Jesus coming back. They're not like, boy, I hope he don't come back today and see me what I'm doing. But they're, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm prepared and ready for you to come back. I'm going to live for you every day, but if you come back today, I'm ready for you. They love his appearing. Amen. I've told you about my kids and how they would, I've heard stories after I got gone. I thought they were perfect little angel girls, and I found out that when I would go, there would be a lot of stuff going on I didn't know about as far as them fighting with each other. They made some messes in the house and things. But right before you get home, let me tell you what the kids do. Oh, they clean it all up. Yeah, they clean it all up. Everything that was out, they hurry up and they scramble to get it because they know you're coming home. Let me tell you how a Christian lives. They don't live waiting for you just thinking that you're coming now, so they're going to hurry up and clean up. A Christian keeps it that way all the time. Because they love his appearing. It doesn't matter when he comes. He comes today, good. If he comes tomorrow, good. A crown of righteousness. Number 2 is for the pastor. And I won't go into a lot of detail except it has to do with feeding the flock and being faithful with the flock. And that one's called a crown of glory. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 4. The third one is called a crown of life. And it's in James chapter number 1 verse 12. And it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When you endure temptation, you know what it is a sign of? Your abiding love for the Savior. He says, if you endure temptation, I have a crown for you. So the next time you're tempted and you say, but preacher, I just don't know how to fight the temptation, or every time I give in. Let me tell you, the next time, renew your mind that every time that you are enduring temptation, that there is a crown of life that's going to be laid up for you. And the more you endure, the greater the crown. And you want me to tell you what's a sign of? That you love him. You're willing to give up your flesh. What you think you want and need, you're willing to give it up for his glory. Amen? Crown of life. And then the last one is just simply called a crown, called an incorruptible crown. And that crown is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And that crown is given to one who is running the race. You've gotten in the race. It says that crown is available to everybody. Even so, he says, run! Basically, what Paul says is this crown is not just one that Miss Debbie can win, not one that just Miss Elaine can win, but everybody can win this crown. So get in the race and run the race. Get involved in the things of God. Get busy in the things of God. And so he says, consider the crown. The third thing he says here is he says, consider, and I had to work hard to get a C for this. I asked Jonathan for a little help, and he was no help whatsoever on this one. But is consider, he was helpful on the conflict, though. I appreciated that. But consider the chore. And look at verse number 6. The husbandman that laboreth must first must be first partaker of the fruits. That word labor, you need to mark it in your Bible. This is your goal. Young men, this is your goal. Let me tell you what that word means, and you guys are pretty good examples. And these three young men that are on the front row here are good workers. If you weren't, your dad would have killed you before now. But you want me to tell you what that word means? It means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, we'll tell people sometimes, you need to slow down. You're going to kill yourself. Well, I got news for you. We're going to die one way or another. What a glory to die laboring for the Lord. Amen. You know, Paul did. Scripture outlines it. God had to okay it for it to be there. Paul literally, it says that he worked himself to the grave. He worked himself to death for the Lord. He was beaten, abandoned, starved, thrown into dungeons, shipwrecked, tortured. All of that for the cause of Christ. He counted all glory for God. And you want me to tell you what he did? He gave up his body for the Lord. As a matter of fact, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number, let me find it here. Let me get the right verse. Get the right one. I've got so many notes over here. Finding the right one is difficult, but I'll find it. Well, turn to 2 Thessalonians. I can't find it. We'll look at this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Look down at verse number 8. Well, this isn't the verse, but that's okay. We'll talk about that verse another time. He says, verse number 8, he says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. You know what he did? Paul worked himself to the bone to teach them the gospel, to bring the gospel to him. And you know what he did? He worked on the side as a tent maker. And you know why he did most of that? Because he didn't want to be chargeable to them. He didn't want them to be able to say, this is what you have to do and this is what you don't do. He didn't want to be chargeable to them in the sense that they said, you didn't work hard enough, Paul. Because some of them, the Corinthians, for example, didn't even think he was an apostle. So you know what Paul did? He didn't get mad at them. You know what he did? He just worked harder. He worked so hard that they couldn't charge him literally with anything for the cause of Christ. And he says, he's telling Timothy here, says, Timothy, this is the way you're to labor. You're to labor to the point of exhaustion, Timothy, to work hard, to toil, to be weary, to feel fatigue. Now, we feel fatigued for a lot of things, but let me ask you this. When's the last time that you were fatigued for the cause of Christ? You say, well, he's talking to a pastor, right? He's talking about you, Brother Shannon. Yes, he is. You hold me accountable. But I'm only to exemplify so that you will see a real life example and live that way. You say, yeah, but at the rate, if you keep going or whatever, pastor, you may not look at me that way, but some other pastor, you know, if he keeps going, he's not going to make it to 50 or 60 years old. Well, I disagree with you because I believe God's hand of strength and power is upon us when we do his work. But even so, if that be the case, glory to God that he gave up his life for the cause of Christ. He didn't waste a moment or a second because he was worried about being pampered or worried about being tired. But you know what he did? He worked for the cause of Christ and he never got burnt out. He strived for the masteries and he was ready to labor as a farmer does to get his crops out. Literally to the point of exhaustion. When you think about a farmer, and he says at this point back there in 2 Timothy, he says you first have to be a partaker of the fruits. You want me to tell you what he means by that? He's talking about the fact that you, literally, when you got saved, you were a partaker of the fruit. You got the benefit of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That's how you were brought to salvation, either through somebody else's life or whatever the case it is. But remember, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know what you did when you got saved? You tasted and you saw that the Lord was good to bring you to salvation. You first were a partaker. Now you know what you get to do? You get to be the one that's sowing the seed. You get to be one laboring in the field. You get to be the co-laborer with Jesus Christ, if you will, and with each other. In the cause of Christ. And the last thing, well, not the last thing, but I'll give you the last two. Consider the Christ. Remember Jesus. And I'll just say it this way. There's a lot more to this, but remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. And then the last thing is consider the cause. The word of God is not bound, he says. Paul says he has no fear in doing the cause. And he says that it's not known by him who the elect are, but that makes no difference to him. God knows who they are, and he's going to labor till his fingers are raw, winning people to Christ because he wants to bring the elect to salvation. Amen. So this morning, let me ask you, how much do you think about these things? How much do you consider what is said, just like right here? I would that today you're going to get the evening off. I would that somewhere along that course of the day that you take even 10 minutes, you set it aside, you get off by yourself, and you consider just for a moment the few things that were preached this morning in Scripture. You may need to read it again, but you consider them. You think to comprehend them and say, what does this mean in my life? Even ask the question. I had a man this week that I witnessed to, and I told him, I asked him, I said, if you would, I'm just going to ask you to pray, because I couldn't talk to him then. He was getting ready to leave. He's a Spanish man. His name is Justinio, Justin. And I said, over the weekend, Justin, I'd like for you to ask the Lord. He'll hear you. I said, ask him this one thing. Open my heart that I can understand the things that you're trying to bring to me, Lord. Soften my heart that I can receive them. We'll talk on Monday. He said, okay. I'm asking you to do that. Soften your heart and say, okay, Lord, how can I be used for the kingdom of God? You want me to tell you what? You're living in an extraordinary time. I know you all work, and I know you guys are all hard workers. You labor for the kingdom of God. And I'm not downing you in any way in that. But there's some of you that are infantile, childish, still yet, in so many ways, as I am in some ways. Consider these things and say, okay, Lord, now's the time to lay them down. Now is the time to get busy in the work. Amen.